I love watching these young kids go to children's church. They are so excited coming down that aisle to head out, to go back to the back. You can see it written on their face. We don't have to listen to that dude that's about to stand up there and talk. I'm ready to go. Some of y'all might want to go with them. I don't know. No, it's they have a ball back in the back, and that's good. And they'll be out here soon enough. Take your Bibles and open them. Your bulletin says to 2 Chronicles. If you go there, I don't know who's going to preach that sermon. We're going to 2 Corinthians this morning, the 12th chapter. And once you find 2 Corinthians 12, just hold it there for a moment. It's not really a text today. I don't have a primary text. This is going to be very much a topical message on the subject of heaven. I'll just use it in passing in just a moment. And while you're turning, let me make a couple of quick announcements to you. If you hear a rumor this morning that I called your church a Laodicean church, I did. The Bible says, I want you either hot or cold. And it's either hot in this church or it's cold in this church. I don't know which one it is. It was 88 degrees in that old sanctuary this morning, and I just about melted. And I see some of y'all doing this. If you go to sleep on me this morning, I'm a pretty good aim, so don't do that. But I did call you that. But anyway, I did it in jest. Preaching on heaven this morning, I do want to go ahead and announce to you an event that's going to happen the first of the year. It will be my great joy to introduce to you one of my very dear friends, Reverend Frank Dawes. Frank he's presently the associate pastor at Zion Baptist Church in Covington, Georgia. But Frank, for 25 plus years, has been involved in a ministry called His Word Seminars. Frank has traveled all over the United States teaching various topics on a seminar basis. Probably the one he's best known for doing is a seminar on heaven. So in January, the first Sunday of January, Frank is going to be preaching that Sunday morning. And then every Wednesday, four Wednesday nights in the month of January, he is going to be teaching on Wednesday nights in the historic sanctuary, we think. He's going to be teaching that seminar. We're not going to have any of the other activities for you, for the adults going on during that time. Everybody will meet together, and you will be blessed, and you will be challenged by what Frank's going to tell you about heaven. And I just have to tell you, it's grand and glorious. So you'll meet Frank, and I know it'll be a blessing to you. We'll say more about it in just a little bit later, closer to time. And then the second thing I'd say to you this morning, next Sunday I will not be here. I'm delighted to have a very dear friend of mine preaching for me next Sunday, Reverend Chris Reynolds. Chris is a pastor wellness catalyst with the Georgia Baptist Mission Board. I've known Chris most of his life. I led him to the Lord many years ago at First Baptist Church of Dawson. I discipled Chris. I've had the joy of watching him grow in the ministry, and God has used this young man in a very powerful way. And he's going to be preaching to you next week, and he'll be a blessing to you. One more story real quick, and then we'll get in the sermon this morning. First church I served was the Friendship Baptist Church in Culioca, Tennessee. Now, you probably don't know where Culioca is, do you? Any of y'all know where Culioca is? You can't get there from here. You have to have a reason to go to Culioca. But anyway, a little small church in the foothills of Middle Tennessee. And on the Sunday that we changed times like we did today, a funny thing happened. My chairman of the deacons at that time was a Mr. Brainerd Richardson. Mr. Brainerd was a dear gentleman. And I was always, in the mornings on Sunday, I was always first one at church. And I'd be in there getting ready. And Mr. Brainerd was normally second. And I would get there before anybody else. But on this given Sunday, Mr. Brainerd was sitting in the sanctuary when I got there, and his wife, Elizabeth, was sitting next to him. Well, I thought that was a little odd, and as I walked in the sanctuary, I said, "Well, good morning, folks. How you doing?" "We ain't doing too good." I said, "What's the deal?" "We got here too early." "Well, why'd you get here too early?" "Well, I didn't know she'd already changed the clocks on me this morning, and I changed before I went to bed. We got up 2 hours beforehand." So I'm glad you made it this morning. I've told that many a time. I'm always like, it's hilarious. All Saints Day today, I thought about what do you preach? And what better topic could you preach on than heaven? So for just a few minutes this morning, let's talk about the reality of heaven. And I trust the Lord to just kind of whet your appetite for it as we go through this study this morning. I remember several years ago reading in the Atlanta Journal-Constitution in the Faith and Values section, somebody had written an article about eternal life, or about life after death was really what the article was about. And I remember reading this article written very obviously by a secular author. And I remember just being dumbfounded by what I was reading. And it was obvious the person that wrote it didn't have a clue about the afterlife. They were giving their opinion about how they thought everybody's going to go to heaven, and all these crazy thoughts about what they thought heaven was going to be like. And I realized reading that article that they just didn't know. They just didn't have a clue. And over these years of ministry and talking to people, I've not met many people that didn't want to go to heaven. In fact, I can only remember meeting one young man that was honest enough with me one time and sharing the gospel with him, and said he was going to go, he wanted to go to hell. And he didn't know what he was saying when he said that. Everybody, you want to go to heaven? Certainly. Are you going to go to heaven? I've never had anybody tell me no. Now, when you started talking to them about it, you realize they probably weren't going. But everybody thinks they're going to go to heaven. Everybody wants to go to heaven. Everybody thinks they're going to go to heaven. But folks, let me tell you this morning, that's not true. That's just not true. Heaven is a very real place. It is a real place for a special people. But not everybody's going to heaven. We're going to talk about that for a few minutes this morning. We're going to talk about the reality of heaven and see what the Bible has to say to us today. In fact, I think it's really good, a good idea to make sure if you're going to talk about something you've not been to and something you don't know anything about, you better go to the right person who has some authority on the matter and somebody who's knowledgeable about it. And since Jesus is the creator of all things, including the future, and since he's the creator of heaven itself, it's probably important that we find out what he's got to say about it, because he's the only one that's been there and he's the only one that really knows. So what does the Bible have to say to us about the reality of heaven? Well, I ask you to turn to 2 Corinthians 12. I'm going to read verses 1 to 4. Again, this is not a text that I'm going to necessarily preach from, except to say this to you this morning. Paul is talking about, I believe, himself. And he's talking about an event that happened to him where there are many people who believe that Paul actually died and went to heaven for a period of time. Probably when he was being stoned, one of the times as he was being greatly persecuted for preaching the gospel. And it's very likely Paul died physically for a short period of time. He went to heaven. He got to see what heaven was like. And for whatever reasons, only known to God, God sent him back to this earth, because God wasn't finished with him on this earth quite yet. But Paul talks about that event. In fact, much of this 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians is in relationship to that experience. But I want you to listen to what he said in these first four verses. Paul writing, he says, "Boasting is necessary, though it is not profitable. But I go on to visions and revelations of the Lord." And then he says this, "I know a man in Christ." And by the way, he's talking about himself here. "I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a man was caught up to the third heaven. And I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, God knows, I know how he was caught up into paradise. And listen to what he says. He heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted even to speak." What I think happened to Paul is that he got a little glimpse of heaven. He heard things and he saw things that he said, "I don't even have words to express. I don't even know how to tell you what I heard. And he goes on to tell us that the Lord had to humble him because of revelations and things that he had seen in the process of all that. But my point that I want you to see this morning is that from Paul's perspective, he had no words to be able to describe the glory and the grandeur of all that he saw and he heard when he went to this world that we call heaven and to this place that we call heaven. Even the Apostle John, as he writes in the book of the Revelation, if you know anything about the book of the Revelation, while it's true, it is a book of prophecy and it speaks of things coming. It is one of the books of the Bible, if not the primary book of the Bible, that teaches us the most about heaven and about the life to come and what's to come and the worlds to come for those of us who believe in Christ. And John, as he's trying to describe what he's seeing in the vision as God revealed it to him of the glories to come in heaven, he didn't even have words. He had to try to express in human terms of the first century things that he saw that he had no words for. And the point that I'm making is this. Heaven was so grand and glorious, there were no words to even describe. And John had a difficult time being able to describe what he was seeing. So for just a few minutes this morning, to the best of our ability, I want us to consider what we do know about heaven and what God's Word teaches us about heaven. Four things I want us to consider this morning. Number one, I want you to consider the constructor of heaven. The constructor of heaven. I think one of the ways that might help us best understand the greatness of heaven is to understand the greatness of the one who has prepared heaven for us. The Lord Jesus himself has told us that he was going to prepare a place of heaven for his people. Now, to a certain extent, heaven is already completed. It has already been built. But there's also a degree of truth that Jesus is still preparing heaven for his people. In John's Gospel, the 14th chapter, verses 1 to 3, Jesus said the following, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you." And then he said this, "For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." I'm going to prepare a place for you. Now think about that for just a moment. For some 2,000 years, Jesus has been preparing a place for his people. Now, when you think about what God did in 6 days, I believe in a literal 6-day creation. And a lot of reasons I believe that. We'll get into that maybe at some point in time. But really, when you think about God creating all that we see on this earth, it really didn't even take him 6 days, though he tells about it in a 6-day period of time. Really, it just took him long enough to speak. The Bible says God spoke and it came into existence. That's how quick God was able to create the creation that we see around us. And if he could do that in a 6-short-day period of time, my goodness, folks, what could he do in 2,000 years? And he's been preparing a place for us. He is the constructor of heaven. Colonel James B. Irwin, one of only 12 men who ever walked on the moon. And I believe he did that in July of 1971. He shared the following statement once as he thought about his own relationship to God through Christ. He said, "Jesus himself is preparing for all of us who know and love him for a most distant journey, more distant even than the trip to the moon, for the Lord wants us to be where he is throughout eternity." And Jesus has gone and prepared a place for us that we call heaven. He is the constructor of heaven. Secondly, this morning, I want you to consider the characteristics of heaven. The characteristics of heaven. By the way, the Bible doesn't tell us a great deal about heaven. And part of the reason it doesn't tell us a lot about heaven is because our finite minds cannot comprehend infinite greatness and glory. There's just an awful lot about heavens that we don't have the computer, we don't have the equipment, if you would, to be able to even comprehend it if God told us about it. But he does tell us enough that it kind of whets our appetite. It's enough to let us know that it's going to be a great and glorious place. So what are some of those characteristics of heaven that he reveals to us in his word? And I'll give you seven of them real quick. Number one, heaven will be a place with Jesus present. Heaven will be a place with the presence of Jesus, if you want to put it in your notes accordingly. I think it would be good to remember that. Heaven is Jesus. Heaven will be heaven because Jesus is there. Heaven will be a place of constant fellowship with Jesus. And if you don't know Jesus and if you don't like Jesus, you're not going to like where he is, because heaven is Jesus. It's all about him. And we'll see that as we read some verses. Listen to Revelation 21, verse 3. John writes and he says, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. That's what's going to make heaven, heaven. God is there. The Lord Jesus, in fact, you said a moment ago, we read a verse, it's not even going to be a need for a temple there, because God will fill his presence, or fill that place with his total presence. Charles Spurgeon once wrote, and he said the following about this matter of Jesus being in heaven. He said, I bear testimony that there is no joy to be found in all this world like that of sweet communion with Christ. I would barter all else there is in heaven for that. Indeed, that is heaven, he says. As for the harps of gold and the streets like clear glass and the songs of angels and the shouts of the redeemed, one could very well give up all these, counting them as a drop in the bucket, if we might forever live in fellowship and communion with Jesus. And that's what we will be doing in heaven. The Apostle Paul once put it this way in 2 Corinthians 5:8, when he said, to be absent from the body, speaking of death, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Heaven will be a place with the presence of Jesus. Secondly, this morning, heaven will be a place of no more suffering. It will be a place of no more suffering for God's children, that is. You know, we all know people who've suffered greatly as they were departing this earth. I don't know any of these folks by virtue of me not being here very long. I didn't know any of these folks that y'all honored a moment ago through the presentation that was given. But I'm sure some of them probably had great physical suffering. Maybe they've been sick for a lengthy period of time. Maybe disease racked their bodies. Maybe they died suddenly because of some physical condition. Because of sin in this world, and because we live in a sinful world, we all have to go through times of sickness and suffering and death. But the Bible tells us in the heaven to come, there will be no more sickness and there will be no more death. There'll be no more suffering. John put it this way in Revelation 21, verses 4 and 5, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no longer any death. There will be no longer any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Think about that for a moment. Here's a dear saint of God who is suffering greatly because of some sickness or some disease on this earth. And all of a sudden, here on this earth, she or he takes their last breath and they wake up. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And the moment they wake up after taking their last breath on this earth, the first breath in heaven they take, there's no more sickness. There's no more suffering. There'll never be any more death. All things have been made new. They've been given a brand new body, perfectly healed for all time and eternity. That's what heaven is going to be like. Heaven will be a place with the presence of Jesus. Heaven will be a place of no more suffering. Thirdly, heaven will be a place of unparalleled beauty. Unparalleled beauty. Now, it's interesting when you read through the Revelation. John tries to paint for us the New Jerusalem, and he's trying to paint for us what the glories of this next world is going to look like. And he's trying to use what human vocabulary he has at that time, 2,000 years ago. He's using human vocabulary to try to describe things that there are no words for, things that he's never seen before, things that are beyond his imagination, things that are beyond his understanding. So to the best of his ability, John begins to try to paint for us the unparalleled beauty of heaven. Listen to what he says. I'm going to read some selected verses out of the 21st chapter of Revelation. You can go back and read them for yourself a little later. But this is what he writes. The one of the seven angels who have the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and spoke with me, saying, "Come here and I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. By the way, folks, the glory of God alone is going to make it an unbelievably beautiful place. Her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. The material of the wall was jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. And the 12 gates were pearls. Each one of the gates was a single pearl. Boy, that'd be, wouldn't you love to see that oyster, buddy? That'd be a serious one, wouldn't it? And the streets of that city were gold, like transparent glass. I saw no temple in it, for the Lord, the God Almighty, and the Lamb are his temple. And the city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. And the nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. The unbelievable beauty, the majestic beauty, the unparalleled beauty of what heaven is going to look like. I mean, think about it for a moment. All of us in this room have been somewhere in the world where we were overcome with the beauty of the surroundings. For me, I think of some places like the Nepali coast in Hawaii. I think about seeing the first time I ever had the privilege of seeing the Swiss Alps. They were pretty beautiful. One of my favorite places in the United States is Lake Tahoe in the wintertime covered by snow. And every one of us could list places that we've seen that we thought was beautiful. Let me just tell you, that's just a drop in the bucket. That doesn't even compare to what heaven is going to look like. In fact, let me just show you how great God is and how grander heaven's going to be like. Here on this earth, we think of gold being one of the most precious commodities that we can get. I mean, gold's expensive. Most of us don't have a whole lot of it because it is so expensive. And if you own something that is made of gold, you think it to be a very valuable commodity, a very valuable piece of jewelry or whatever it might be. But do you realize that heaven's going to be so great and grand and glorious that in heaven they're going to use gold as asphalt? Isn't that what it says? They're going to walk on streets made of what? Gold. Gold. And if the streets are gold asphalt, can you imagine what the rest of heaven is going to look like? It will be a place of unparalleled beauty. Fourthly, heaven will be a place of complete holiness. It will be a place of complete holiness. And you know, for some people, that doesn't grab their attention. That doesn't appeal to them very much. And if that doesn't appeal to you, then you better check out where you really stand with the Lord Jesus. I know a lot of folks, buddy, they think, well, if it ain't going to be a big beer party up there in heaven, I ain't going. Well, there ain't going to be a beer party in heaven. In fact, it's going to be a place where there's no more sin. There's going to be a place of complete holiness because God is there, because Jesus is there. The curse of sin has been destroyed. The curse of sin taken away. The consequences of sin do not follow into heaven. It's going to be Jesus, and Jesus is holy, and Jesus is righteous, and he does a work of grace in us to give us that very nature that is his through salvation, and heaven's going to be a complete place of holiness. Revelation 21, verse 27, and nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Nothing unclean will be there. By the way, that's the reason you need to be saved. Because if nothing unclean is going to be allowed there, boy, myself, I got news for you, I'm unclean. I've got sin in my life. There are things I've done wrong against God in my life. And unless God does something for me and in me to correct that, I couldn't go to heaven. Because nothing unclean is going to be able to be in heaven. By the way, that's why you need to be saved. In salvation, the Bible says that we have been sanctified. That's the work of sanctification. And sanctification means much more than just us getting our sins forgiven, though it certainly includes that. Sanctification is God taking our sinfulness and in exchange giving us His righteousness. And He takes upon Himself my sin, and He gives me in the place of my sin His very righteousness, so that God does not accept me or see me and accept me because of my sin. He accepts me because I'm clothed in the very righteousness of Jesus. Jesus gives me His righteousness and His holiness, so I can go to a place where there'll be no more sin. That's salvation. And that's why we all have to be born again. That's why we have to be washed in the blood of Jesus, as it says there. Only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life can go. Fifthly, this morning, heaven will be a place of full knowledge. It will be a place of full knowledge. On this earth, we simply know in part. We don't always understand all that is happening to us. We don't always understand why we have to endure what we endure. We don't understand God's ways in our lives and why God allows us to go through this or that or the other on this earth. We don't have the capacity to understand all that God is doing. But in heaven, all things are known in their fullness. In fact, I just got a sneaky suspicion one day we'll be able to look back. If we're able to do this in heaven, I don't know that we will. This is my sanctified imagination. I'm not even real sure how sanctified it is, but this is my imagination. We'll be able to look back over our lives and go, that's why God let me go through that. Now I see what God was trying to do. Why was I so hard-headed? Why didn't I cooperate better with God? Now I see what He was trying to teach me. I understand it fully. I love the verse that's found in 1 Corinthians 13:12. Paul wrote it. He said, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I have also been fully known." One of these days in heaven, we will have full knowledge and we'll understand things in ways that we cannot even possibly understand them here on this earth. Sixthly, this morning, heaven will be a place of service and ministry. It will be a place of service and ministry. No, you won't just sit on a royal cloud floating around playing your harp. I don't know about you, but that don't even sound good. A harp playing. Now, guitar is a different story, but I don't know about that, but I guess that's kind of a harp. You're not going to be sitting around on one big vacation in heaven, folks. You're going to be serving Jesus. You're going to be ministering as bondservants to God. I don't know how. I don't know what you're going to be doing. I don't know exactly where God's going to put you in His service. But somewhere, as you are in heaven, you will be there serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Listen at what it says in Revelation 22:3. There will be no longer any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. And then it says, and His bondservants will serve Him. Well, if you're saved, you're a bondservant of Jesus. And it says that we will be serving Him. And if you don't enjoy serving Jesus on this earth, you're not going to enjoy heaven very much. In fact, I just will go this far to say it. If you don't enjoy serving Jesus here on this earth, why would you want to go to heaven? In fact, the truth of the matter is you probably won't. God is going to have His people serving Him for all time and eternity. And then the seventh thing I'd give you this morning, and to me this might be the very best, heaven will be a place of unending worship. Unending worship. You can see this at the beginning of the Revelation. You can see it as it gets to the end of the book. As John watches all that is happening in heaven, he sees the four living creatures and he sees the 24 elders who Adrian Rogers once called God's cheerleaders. And you see the masses of the people, the myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, the saints of God who have died over the years and who are now gathered at the very throne of God. And there together, people from every tribe, tongue, and nation, gathered before the throne. And there they worship the one who is worthy to be worshiped. And the good news about it, they don't have clocks in heaven. Amen? Heaven's a place of unending worship. In fact, we will be so captivated with the one to whom we are to worship that it won't matter how long it lasts. And I would say again, if you don't enjoy worship on this earth, I'm not sure you're going to enjoy heaven. Now, it might not be Baptist worship. You understand that, don't you? It might be a little different. In fact, you go read how they worship in heaven, it might make some of us Baptists uncomfortable. But my point is this, heaven's going to be a place where we get to worship the one who has redeemed us and the one who has saved us. The constructor of heaven, the characteristics of heaven. I'll close with these last two things quickly. Let me share thirdly the challenge of heaven. The challenge of heaven. And I include this challenge of heaven for a very important reason this morning. And I certainly thank those that we've honored here today in the All Saints Day, those that have gone before us, if they could come back and say something to us today, I'm not so sure that they might give us this same challenge of heaven. But there is a challenge that the promise of heaven ought to bring to our hearts and our lives. Author Tim LaHaye, as he was writing about heaven in one of his books, framed it this way once. He said, heaven is more than a destination. It is a motivation. Knowing that we shall dwell in the heavenly city ought to make a difference in our lives here and now. The assurance of heaven must not lull us into complacency or carelessness, but spur us to fulfill our spiritual duties. And that's exactly how John ends this book of the Revelation. After talking about all the things that will happen in the last days, after taking us now to the throne of God and talking about some of what's going to happen in eternity to come, he begins to give us all a warning given to us by Jesus. It's a warning and an appeal all at once. And in the 22nd chapter of Revelation, verses 10 to 16, John writes, and he says, and he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. And then he writes these words, let the one who does wrong still do wrong, and the one who is filthy still be filthy. But let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness, and the one who is holy still keep himself holy. Behold, Jesus says now, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. And then he says, I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright and the morning star. Hey, to those of you who are unrighteous, just keep living in your unrighteousness. But to those of you who are right with God, to those of you who have washed your robes in the blood of Jesus, to those of you who have received God's invitation, you've come to Christ for salvation, he gives us this word of challenge. You still practice righteousness. You keep on practicing holiness. You keep on living for the Lord Jesus, because his reward is with him. And soon we will stand before that judgment seat of Christ. Hey, folks, let me just tell you this morning, all of us who know Christ, who have the promise of heaven, should never let that promise cause us to rest on our laurels, or to do what I say, sit on our blessed assurance doing nothing, waiting till we get to heaven. It ought to challenge us and motivate us to keep on keeping on and serve the one that we're going to worship for all time and eternity, even more while we have an opportunity here on this earth. And then I close this morning simply with the call of heaven. The call of heaven. Revelation 22, verse 14 and 17. Blessed are those who have washed their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. There the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes to take the water of life without cost come. In fact, you can think about it this way. Listen to me carefully here as we close. Heaven is by invitation only. Hey, folks, just to be blunt, I know our culture today doesn't like this. We like to think everybody's going to go to heaven. We're all headed down the same path. As long as you pick a path and you're sincere, we're all going to get there in the end. Don't let the devil throw that one at you. He's a deceiver. No, you're not. Folks, there's only one way to get to heaven, and that's through Jesus. You don't get to heaven any other way. He's the one that's created it. He's the one that died on a cross to provide a way by which we could get there. The only way you're going to get to heaven is through Jesus. He's calling us to come to him, to wash our robes. It's a symbolic picture of making sure that we've trusted in him and we've had our sins forgiven. The only way you get that is by believing on Christ and trusting him to be your own Lord and Savior. That's how you get your reservation, if you would like to look at it, into heaven. It's the only way you're going to get there. You're not getting there by any other path. Being born into a Christian family doesn't get you into heaven. That's good to be in a Christian family. Thank God I was raised in a Christian family. But I'm not getting to heaven based on what my mom and my daddy did. I'm getting to heaven because of my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just attending a church won't get you to heaven. You ought to go to church. But I remember hearing comedian Mike Warnke one time say, going to church doesn't save you any more than walking into a McDonald's makes you a hamburger. It just doesn't happen that way. You don't get to heaven just because you're going to church. Church membership alone doesn't get you there. Good living alone doesn't get you there. Doing the best you can won't get you there. Being baptized won't get you there. It is only by personal faith and trust in Christ Jesus that will get you to heaven one day. The call of heaven is come. Come to Jesus. In John 14, Jesus told us that he was going to prepare a place for us. And some of his disciples said, well, Lord, where are you going? We don't know the way. And Jesus looked at his disciples and he said this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Jesus did not say he was a way. He said he is the way. And just to make sure you get it, he said nobody will get there unless they come through me. Greatest verse in the Bible. Maybe the most simple verse, and at the same time the most profound. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life in heaven with him. What about you this morning? Have you made your reservation? Do you know for certain your eternal destination is heaven? If not, then I would pray you don't leave this place today until you've settled that issue once and for all and come to the Lord Jesus. Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you for the privilege that we've had to be here in this place. Lord, thank you for these saints that we have honored that have gone before us. But Lord, most importantly, thank you for the Savior who died for us, who provided a way by which we could one day have the promise of heaven to look forward to. Lord, many in this room know you, and they can rejoice in this place called heaven that you've prepared for us. But Lord, there are some here today that do not know you personally. Lord, I pray you'll let them see today that the only way that they'll ever get to heaven is through your Son, Jesus. And at the same time, may they hear your invitation that says, come, come, come to Jesus today. If you're here today and you've never been saved, in just a second, Lee's going to lead us in a singing of a song. And I'm going to be standing down front. And if you need to give your heart and your life to Christ, I would just simply ask that as we stand and as soon as we begin to sing, that you step out from where you'll be standing and come down front, take me by the hand, just say, Pastor, I need to give my heart, my life to Christ. Now, walking down this aisle won't save you, and taking me by the hand won't save you. But we'll have one of our staff members talk to you and share with you from God's Word how you can come to Christ today and walk out of here with the promise of heaven to come. Would you come? Would you come this day and receive Christ? And then, Christian, if God has spoken to you during this invitation, you respond to his invitation as he has spoken to your heart and life. So, Lord, we commit this time to you now. In Jesus' name, amen.